My name is Steve.
Keep up, Steve.
Alhamdulillah.
How are you, Steve?
I'm fine.
Then, hey, what up? When what up, Emily? Where are around?
Good. This is a paper. Emily, where is the paper?
The paper is on the floor.
Mimi, how the other, Ali?
How the alarm team?
Ali, whose pen is this?
That is Tim's pen.
Come on, where are Alan Tim's Linford?
Alamo a Waraha.
Linford, where is Tim's pen?
His pen is on the paper.
Ben, where are Alan?
Texas.
Shufi Waraha, Tim.
Inti Waraha.
Tim, what is behind the paper?
You are behind the paper?
James.
Fi wara'a, wera warid, wera warid, wara.
Is there a paper or a flower or a boy behind him?
Chuhana,
have a lo.
Lo?
Lo.
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 What is that?
That is a chalkboard.
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 Hey, I'm a diet.
Steve, is coffee with sugar tasty?
Yes, that is tasty.
James, diet
na chocolate
diet?
La, I'm a diet.
James, is egg with chocolate tasty?
No, I'm not tasty.
Emily, Sally Timchi.
Tim, Andrek Alam.
Hey, Andy Alam.
Emily, ask Tim something.
Tim, do you have a pen?
Yes, I have a pen.
Sanam, Ali Sally Linford.
Linford? Andak Tim?
La, ma Andy Tim. Alhamdulillah.
Ali, ask Linford something.
Linford, do you have a mouth?
No, I don't have a mouth, praise God.
Ben, is this dog big or small?
This dog is small.
James, how the color kibir was
Hada Kelib Kebab.
James, is this dog big or small?
That is a dog kebab.
All
right, take a break. 10 minutes.
Praise God!
Ahalan Musahalan. Welcome to the Middle East Cross-Cultural Chapel. This past semester, our group of 17 students and 2 leaders spent time traveling throughout the Middle East, learning Arabic, meeting the people, visiting historical sites, and studying culture and religion. For our first month, we were in Syria, and we studied Arabic while we were there. The skit you just saw was a brief portrayal of some things we learned in Arabic class, with our mistakes thrown in, as you may have noticed. Our learning was very simple, very basic, and we hope you got that with the English class where we learned about pens and paper, and it was very simple, but we had a great time.
Now, our first day in Damascus turned into quite the adventure and a learning experience, too. We had arrived at language class that morning, crossing busy streets with great fear and trepidation. Riding the bus for the first time, and we end up halfway across an unknown city. After Arabic class, we students all gathered together outside the building while Linford was inside taking care of business. We were waiting for our instructions for the day to find out what we exactly were supposed to be doing with our newfound time in Damascus. Linford comes out of the building, reminds us that our lodging was near Bab Sharkey, the East Gate in Damascus, says that you ask Wayne, just when he asked one to know where something is, and then told us he was going off to lunch at HCS that evening. This left us in much consternation. In confusion, we set out in several groups, heading roughly in the direction Linford pointed us. My little group wandered along, took one turn, took another turn, then another one, horribly clueless as to which direction to go. Now, what saved us that first day in Damascus was the hospitality of a stranger. Having gotten ourselves lost, we finally got around to stopping a passerby and asking for help. Now, we were expecting, you know, a point in that direction, maybe a turn or two, maybe a street name. But we got, what the aid that was provided was far beyond what we expected. They didn't just point us in the right direction. The lady we had stopped took us, turned around, walked the opposite direction she was going, and walked us to the center of the old city in Damascus, where we left her there with knowledge of how to get for the rest of the way. It took us a while. We still made it. We thought that we'd been extremely fortunate. We just happened to meet an English professor who also happened to be friendly. But the kindness we received was just a foretaste of what was in store for us the rest of that semester, and a reminder of how we ourselves should treat strangers.
When I got back on Tuesday, I met up with some friends, and one of the first things they asked me was what came to mind when I thought of Syria. Maybe they were expecting me to talk about the riots that broke out a week or so after we left, or the repressive government that they live in. But the Arabic phrase that came to mind was Ahlan wa Sahlan, you are most welcome. The hospitality of the people in Damascus still astounds me. Granted, people from every Arab country we visited was just unbelievably welcoming and ridiculously helpful. I was lost countless times. We were tired, we wandered the cities many times, and oftentimes we would meet shopkeepers. And a lot of the times, they would invite us for tea. And this wasn't like gross tea, this was tea with mint, or with sage, or with cardamom, and lots of sugar. And if they had any kind of sweets, they would offer them to us first. There is one friend, Farouk, the group knows him as the Jesus Minaret guy, who I sat down with a lot of times and had tea with and interviewed for one of my papers. And he told me, when I asked why people are so hospitable, that it was his responsibility. I was a guest in his country, and it was up to him to make us feel like we were welcomed, and that he would expect the exact same kind of treatment if he came to my country. I was really upset when I realized that he would not receive that. I remember ranting in an email about how unhospitable our country kind of seems, and wondering what I could do to change that. And so I decided that this year, I want to start welcoming people, not just showing them the direction to go, but taking them there myself, having tea with freshmen who are lost on campus and kind of scared of being away from home for the first time. And I think we all learned how to be a little bit more welcoming and a little bit more hospitable, and to pass on the kindness that we received in Syria. We want to invite you to have tea with us after chapel. For exams, there'll be a slideshow, and then come and join us, and maybe we can make this place a little bit more welcoming, and you guys can also pass on the kindness, and maybe we can be like Syria, and feel like this place is home to all.
Okay, so our first month we spent in Syria, and halfway through that trip we took a four-day break, and we took a trip to Lebanon, and there we had our first glimpse of Mediterranean Sea. We traveled around the beautiful mountains on tour buses. We saw the cedars of Lebanon way up in the mountains. We even saw some snow. We went to the Jeddo Grottoes and got to ride down the mountains by a cable car. We visited ancient Byblos, which is a port on the Mediterranean Sea, and we saw the temples of Baalbek. And then we went back to Syria for the last 2 weeks. And then between Syria and Israel, we took a week in Jordan. There we spent a day exploring the city of Petra, seeing all the tombs and monuments that were carved right into the rock face. It was amazing. Then we spent time in the desert of Wadi Rum, camping with Bedouins. They made us food, we sat over a fire, We took a jeep ride into the desert to see the sunset, and the next day we got our favorite transportation, camels. We rode camels for an hour before heading on to Israel.
I'm going to read you a journal entry that I wrote just a couple of days after being in Palestine. There is too much to say. I've been sitting here with my host family, going about their regular lives. And in the morning, we students go out into the cities and settlements and hear the stories that deny all humanity to the neighbor. I have cried for the Palestinians and for what they have told us, yet I am frustrated because I feel so helpless. It is not my tears nor my empathy that they need. Feelings won't change this horrible situation. Yet what can I do? Ironically enough, I have been strengthened in my Jewish identity because of what the state of Israel is doing to these Palestinians. One way that I can help is to follow Paul's example. He was a Jew with a powerful Roman citizenship, and maybe I can use my powerful American citizenship in a good way. Whatever happens, I won't be able to just sit around and say that something needs to change. I will make things change. It will be interesting entering Israel. It has been a dream of mine since I was young, but I'm sure that I won't feel the "I'm finally here, this is my home" that I'd always anticipated. How can I revel in a country that defies all basic humanity? I don't even want to claim the country as my own. You know the verse where Jesus looks out of Jerusalem and weeps? I feel the same. I cannot deny the Jews as my people, and I also cannot accept what they are doing. Yet I want to love the Jewish people, and I want to love the Palestinians. I want to love both of them.
So we're going to do a little skit to represent our time in Israel-Palestine. And just to introduce it a little bit, when we were in Jordan, our tour guide told us, when we asked him about the conflict, he said, if you put a 12-year-old Palestinian kid and a 12-year-old Israeli kid in one room and stick a single ice cream cone in there, they'll figure it out. So just keep that in mind as we're doing this skit. And just to introduce it a little bit, I am a therapist, a very genius one at that, as you can see this amazing formula I have come up with. SPP stands for the suffering points of the Palestinians. SPI is the suffering points of the Israelis. So we have an Israeli man and a Palestinian woman who don't get along very well, and we're going to bring them in, and we're going to talk about our sufferings, and I'm going to enter in their sufferings into my awesome formula, and we're going to come up with a solution. So let's see what happens.
All right, Brendan, I have the meeting to go to, and just wait here. I think there might be ice cream in the lobby. I'll see you later.
Okay, Allison, I have to go to a meeting, so why don't you just wait out here? I think there might be ice cream for you.
Hello, both of you. I think you both know why we're here. We're going to talk about our sufferings, and we're going to test my sweet formula that I've come up with. So we're going to enter in both your points, and we're going to see who has suffered more. So to start with, just please describe your greatest suffering.
Well, I don't think my suffering can really be understood until you step back and look at the Jewish people as a whole and the history of suffering we have faced, particularly the Holocaust. My grandparents were killed in the Holocaust, and my father survived a concentration camp, and he's passed on all the stories to me. And
you can't count that.
No,
you can't. It's not my fault.
Let's let James finish.
You can't count it.
Let's let him finish.
And like I was saying, the Jews have always felt persecuted no matter where they've been. They don't really feel like they fit in anywhere. And this Israel, I need this place because it's the only place that I feel safe.
Okay. Good response. You got 5 points for that. Okay. Emily, you may speak now.
I don't believe this. You think you understand what persecution is? You don't even know. My grandparents lost their home in 1948, and I can't even go back and visit that space. And my parents grew up in a refugee camp, and my family is growing up under military occupation, and my children are growing up seeing guns everywhere. And I just want to go back to the land that's rightfully mine, and can't even travel. It's not
you
fair.
Lost that land in the War of Independence.
No, you mean the Nakba, the catastrophe.
Okay, we don't need to get into that. That's going way too far back into history. Let's do something more modern, more modern issues. We need this formula to work. Give me something modern.
Okay, fine. There are still people living in refugee camps after all this time, and it's hard to leave the camps because your army is everywhere with its guns, and there's checkpoints,
and there's the wall that is dividing up our land. And I'm afraid all the time because of your army.
Well, the army keeps us from living in fear. The army is keeping and the wall is keeping the suicide bombings from entering into our land. And the wall is keeping us safe. It's there for safety. You don't understand.
No, that's a lie. That's a complete lie. The wall is about annexing land, taking Palestinian land. The wall should be built, if it's going to be built at all, on the line, the green line, that people agree on. But you keep building into our land and taking it. You keep lying.
Well, you are lying too. Look at your government systems that promise peace. But then there's suicide bombings, and last week the bombing in Jerusalem. There's lies on your side.
Well, okay. What do you think is going to happen when Palestinians have no hope that anything will ever get better? Because we have so much unemployment because people can't travel outside of the West Bank. It's so hard to leave. And tourists don't come in because they're afraid and there's your wall in the way. And the settlements that keep being built on our land, we know that that's going to keep happening. We don't have any hope it will get any better. So what do you think will happen?
Okay, guys, this isn't working. I need something more specific. Give me something specific, James.
Well, I haven't been able to walk into East Jerusalem for years because the last time I went, I had rocks thrown at me.
No, you can't even put that in your formula because the same thing happens to me. Settlers throw trash and rocks at me all the time, so you can't count it.
Well, I'm always afraid. I fear a phone call saying that one of my family members has died in a suicide attack.
I'm afraid, too. I'm afraid soon I won't be able to reach my farmland. Some of my friends' crops have been uprooted. I'm afraid that will happen to me.
I'm afraid of when my son's going to join the military and what will happen to him and his experiences there.
I hate the Israeli army. You have guns everywhere and you hold us up at checkpoints. Even to come to this meeting, I had to wait at a checkpoint for 3 hours. I hate your army.
Well, I don't really like to talk about this, but 5 years ago, my only daughter was killed in a bus bombing on her way to school.
I lost a child, too. I was beaten by settlers when I was pregnant and had a miscarriage.
So, what do you guys even want?
Shalom.
Peace.
Peace, huh? Well, how do you envision this peace?
Well, once we're secure, there will be peace.
No. Once there's justice, then you can have peace. Did you get your ice cream?
Well, there's only enough for one of us.
So I shared it with my new friend.
But you were there first.
It's okay. I had enough.
One significant part of our time in Israel included 2 weeks studying at Jerusalem University College, JUC, where we learned about some of the geography and culture of the biblical stories and visited some places mentioned in the Bible. Here's an excerpt from one of my journal entries from that time. March 10. I cannot describe what I felt. I can only describe what I saw. Jesus' town, Capernaum, nestled along the shore of the lake. Big rocks he might have envisioned building with, water he might have splashed in. A rainbow appeared, and birds flew past as I watched the waves creating spots of white water across the lake. A scene he might have enjoyed on a winter afternoon on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, remembering the rainbow's promise. I walked through the ruins of the synagogue. Jesus was here. And then the courtyard, stone floor and open space, the deep carvings of the lines in the ground where the children played games as their parents prayed. Jesus taught here. He spent time here. I looked over the village, the stone houses built together with common walls, like city row houses almost. Which one was his? My eyes rested on one close to the synagogue entryway, maybe. Again, I scanned the village, looking at the basalt stones in place upon each wall. How many of these did he touch? How many did he himself, the builder, put into place? Inside each house lived a family. A family he interacted with, visited, fixed things for. My Jesus lived here. This was his chosen home base. This past week in our field studies at JUC, I saw Jesus in a completely new light. Learning the context and how some of the things we have come to take for granted might be imprecise translations has completely has completely changed my idea of who Jesus was. His life seems so much more concrete and real now, so much more realistic, easier to imitate even. After learning so much about the context of the Bible, I now look forward to reading it again with new insight. The last 2 weeks were intense, but definitely worth it.
After our time in Jerusalem, we got the opportunity to go to Nazareth and hike the Jesus Trail. And the Jesus Trail, first of all, is an awesome project started by two EMU grads, Dave Lannis and Anna Dintiman. And it's a 65-kilometer, 42-mile trail traveling from Nazareth to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. I'd really been looking forward to this since the first time we visited Galilee earlier on the trip. And it grew, especially after I spent a day volunteering painting trail markers on the Jesus Trail. The trail started on the streets of Nazareth with a couple hundred steps, and then it descended into a muddy field. And the mud continued for pretty much the entire trip. But we got over having our clothes being dirty, smelly, grimy, and sweaty pretty quickly. And thank God for waterproof shoes, and some people in the group would argue Chacos are better. I'll leave that up to debate. Every day we hiked between 12 and 22 kilometers, and we would stop every night at different hostels. For example, after our first day, we ended up in the city of Cana, where Jesus is said to have turned water into wine. Here we also adopted an awesome 72-year-old South African chap named Rory, who met up with us every night and would tell stories about his families and travels. The next night, we had the pleasure of staying at a goat farm. It is no longer debatable in my mind that goats are really weird animals. And the third night, after the longest and muddiest leg of our trip, around 13 miles, we climbed up the cliffs of Arbel, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and stayed in a rather nice place. It's really nice to have creature comforts after a day of being out on the trail, and Linford was able to relate it to when Jesus would have been asked to stay with rich individuals after long days on the road. Every day we were given a task. One, for example, was to come up with a parable based on the things that we had seen that day. Another was to make a saying based on the Beatitudes. An example of this was, "Blessed are the pathfinders who lead the right way. Woe to those who follow them blindly when they are led astray." And this rang true. It was very easy for those in the lead to sometimes walk by a faded marker, but the people in back were always watching out, and we'd find our way eventually. And finally, the last day, we came to Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. A lot of people had blisters. I had wrapped at least three people's ankles, and not one person had given up. We were able to have long, free conversations as the group spread out over the trail. We would always come together to talk too. Looking out of the sea after our trek, it was amazing to think about Jesus walking a similar path and looking out on these same shores. Linford was very animated in his lectures, which leads us to the next part.
Okay. So we're here in Nazareth Village. This is where Jesus grew up. So now I'm going to read a parable, and I want you to imagine where Jesus might have gotten the ideas for this story. So first, we're following Jesus, and we're seeing where he's going, and see if you can get some new insights into the story. This is a great one. All right, so let me first give you some context. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. We've been there. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots, they're around and they're trying to get him because they don't like this guy. Because he's a charismatic leader. And all the people are around and they're wondering, what's Jesus going to do? But they're questioning his authority and they're trying to, but he outwits them. And then he tells this parable. So I'll read it to you. All right. So we're here in Nazareth Village, all right. So this is the parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. See the vineyard down there? Yeah. He put a fence around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Woo, we got all four of them. All right. So he goes on and he tells the parable, and this really angers the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they want to kill him, and they do. But that's another story.
One of the most important things we learned on this cross-cultural was about the abundant life. On the last day of the Jesus Trail, we sat together on the Mount of Beatitudes, and Linford talked to us about the blessings and sufferings promised to us if we seek after the kingdom of God. We read from Mark 10:29-31, where Jesus says, "No one who has left home, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, suffering, and in the age to come, eternal life." We saw the abundant life on this trip, how when we risked more, through leaving the things that made us feel safe, like family and homes and our own land, we received more of everything, both blessings and sufferings.
January 14th, 2011, 17 of us students embarked on our journey to the Middle East. We were excited, unsure, naive, and distracted. All very appropriate emotions to be feeling going into the trip. We knew so little of what was to come, like infants, totally susceptible to everything coming our way. And in many respects, as we return, we remain like infants to this familiar yet changed place 3.5 months later. We have seen so much and learned that we know so little. But those four emotions still emulate our current feelings as we return now. We are excited to make old relationships new, of beginnings and new possibilities, yet unsure of how things will turn out for us. We may have learned some things about the Middle East, but in perspective, we remain naive to the world around us. And we are often distracted by so many things vying for our own attention. So this is really it. We find it hard to believe that only 3.5 months ago we left for the Middle East. We will miss the people, the places, the in-your-face clash of the cultures in the region, the uniqueness and the beauty of each religion, and the harmony that all three create when they interact. The place where these religions were born and competed, the place where these religions would dramatically shape the future of the world, the place that would ultimately shape us as well. We drift back to the places we've been, Damascus, Beirut, Amman, Petra, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Hebron, Galilee, Nazareth, Sinai, Athens, Rome, and the list goes on. All of them remain close to our hearts. Nostalgia surrounds us as our memories conjure so many emotions we didn't even realize we had about the places we've been and the people we have met. Our trip has not always been easy, but has most definitely been rewarding. We will miss the adventure that the abundant life has brought us, yet look forward to the possibilities of continuing this lifestyle here. We now have a deeper connection and commitment to care and tell others about what we have seen and heard. Perhaps this is the point of cross-cultural. Perhaps this is what it means to live the abundant life, to gain a better understanding and appreciation of the world and the people in it, to genuinely care about other people because you have met them, to break down misconceptions and ignorance that exist simply because of distance, borders, and oceans that separate us. We have been challenged to examine our own lives in these states and see the ways in which we separate ourselves from the other, and have learned that we are not as pure and exempt of criticism as we may have once thought.
Cross-cultural travel shows us how to live the abundant life. In some ways, it is easier to live abundantly when you're forced to give up the things that make you feel secure. But it's possible to live the abundant life here, in Harrisonburg, or Pennsylvania, or Iowa, or wherever you're from. And so we would like to extend an invitation to all of you as you leave chapel this morning. Please join us on our continuing journey of living cross-culturally, living into the kingdom of God, living the abundant life.
This trip has not only changed my life, but all of our lives. And we have so many people to thank, all of you, for all of the support you gave us throughout the entire trip, especially our families and our friends, but especially our two amazing leaders. We had Linford and Janet. Linford was our fearless, insane leader. We love him to death, though. And Janet was our motherly figure the entire time. And these two supported us through everything. I had the opportunity to be baptized in the Sea of Galilee by Linford, which was an incredible experience. And so, Linford and Janet, if you would come up here, we'd like to thank you for everything.
We want to present you with flowers to Janet, because she took care of us so much. She was our mom, constantly watching out for us, taking care of us when we were sick, when we were homesick, when Yeah, just being that constant support, even when she had to go back to work, even though we said that we would keep her here and just explain to her boss why she couldn't go back. We also have a picture from Bolstra, which was our very first stop. Really, really great theater in Syria. So to remember us by. And because you only have 8 days at home before you have to schlep back out to the sea, we have a gift certificate to go out to Taste of Thai so that you guys can have a nice romantic dinner together.